Church, say amen again.
Amen.
And one more time for the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus. God bless you, saints. God keep you is our prayer. We thank the Lord for each one of you who've come to worship the Lord God in beauty and in truth. We welcome you into our worship one more time, and we thank the Lord for his keeping power. Amen. How many of you know that it is only because of the Lord's grace that we are here and we are doing as well as we are doing? So won't you stand to your feet with me and turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, to the book of Acts. Amen. The book of Acts. And as we are turning to the book of Acts, I invite you to the second chapter. And I want to read verses 42 through 47. Amen. Thank you. Acts, the second chapter, verses 42 through 47. Say amen when you've located the text.
Amen.
To God be the glory for the great things that he has done and is doing. Starting in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, the Bible reads as follows. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Here is the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify and may it sanctify God's people. I want that you pray with me on the title of this sermon, which is the same throughout this sermon series, entitled The Purpose-Driven Church, Part 2. The Purpose-Driven Church, Part 2. Let us pray together. Father, we pray that your words would not return void, but may they illuminate minds and encourage hearts. Pray that they would convict somebody's soul, that someone would come to know you in the pardon of sin. Pray that you will continue to be glorified in all that is said and done here today. Thank you for the singing and the songs of Zion that have been rendered already. Thank you for the effectual, fervent prayers of the righteous. They have availed much, not only from Deacon Colburn, but from all who've gathered in the house of prayer. And now, dear Lord, we ask that your word which is living and powerful, your word will encourage somebody, teach us something we did not know, and may you get the glory and the honor. Have your way, Holy Ghost, and we shall be ever careful to give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. In Jesus' sweet name, let the saints of God, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, amen and amen. God bless you. And God keep you is our prayer. You all may be seated, ushers, you may be seated as well. I want to continue to reinforce the Bible studies that we have been doing over the last week on the purpose-driven church. How many of you have attended the first introduction orientation sessions of the study that we've had, just by a show of hands? Good number of you. I think we had 40 men come out on Tuesday and about 50 women come out on Wednesday, and about 40 plus of our seniors on Thursday noon, and about 50 of our members came out on Thursday night. So I think in all, and there was some duplication, but in all there's close to 200 people who shared in this study, and we are grateful for their attention and for their attendance. And we want to invite more of you to come out and share as we start this week to go deeper into the study. The books, some have come in and others will be coming in this week. So we have endeavored to sell the books here to our members for a good price of $13. And those of you who know may have already purchased the book outside in one of the bookstores, the hardback covers are going for about $25, $21 to $25, depending on where. So you can save a good discount. We want you to purchase it here if you so desire. And if we need more, we will order more. And I think we're going to do another round of kind of orientation sessions this week before we give the official book assignment starting next week. But for those of you who have it, certainly you can start reading the first chapter if you haven't already done that, the introduction in the first chapter. And we will continue to get a sense and a glimpse of what Pastor Warren has been talking about in the book. There are 20 chapters in the book, and certainly if you feel led to keep reading, keep reading. But we will do an official start, if you would, actually not this week, but the next week on the book, because we want to make sure that everyone has it for those who are seeking to get it. All right. So we will have our normal Bible studies, but we will not be doing a reading assignment. We'll continue to do an introduction to the book as we did last week. And so for those of you who are not able to share with us in the studies, one of the prime scriptures about which we spoke was today's scripture text, which is Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. So the Lord led me to give a similar overview that I gave in the orientation session here in worship, so that we can continue to be on one accord and hopefully continue to attract and entice members to come out and share in the teaching of God's Word and the reflection of this book. I want to focus on these three words today, and as we continue to look at what God is sharing with us through not only the Bible study series, but the sermon series itself. So the three words that we're looking at and that we looked at in the reflection of the book on last week were these three words: piety, prayer, and praise. I normally say them as prayer, praise, and piety, but I'm reversing them intentionally today so that we can talk about the book of Acts in the context of these three words. So I'm going to reverse this and use piety first, prayer second, and praise lastly. Some of the introductory statements that we have used about the book, but also about what we're doing here at Shiloh, is these statements that are following, right? That we want to focus on church health and not necessarily church growth, quality versus quantity. I think if the quality is there, then certainly the quantity will follow. And so part of the study is helping us to say, what is it that we are looking for and endeavoring to do and to be about in doing our Father's business? And if we do it well, then we believe folk will come to the kingdom, and folk, God will send people to this branch of Zion. So our focus is on church health and not church growth. That's what Pastor Warren says, and that's what I'm saying that we are endeavoring to do and to be about as we go into this second decade in this new millennium, 2011 to 2020, quality versus quantity. And then the second, one of the other points that Pastor Warren makes in the book early on is that many churches focus on what he calls the wrong question, right? How do we grow, as opposed to what he says the right question is, what is keeping us from growing? And that's an interesting, intriguing thought. What is it that is keeping us from being more of who God desires us to be and how God desires us to be. And so I invite you to think about that and reflect on that yourselves. Not what is it that we need to be doing? Is there something we're currently doing that may be preventing us from being more of who God calls us to be? You know, I often, and some of what we talked about this last week was what is church, and how, what are the things about what we do on a Sunday morning that is really essential and vital, and what might be some things that we do on Sunday morning that may not be as essential and vital, and may those be some things that are keeping us from growing, or may there be some things that we are doing or not doing from Monday through Saturday that is keeping us from growing. Maybe what we do on Sunday is wonderful. Maybe the Lord is speaking, the Lord is blessing, the Lord is moving, but maybe there's something going on Monday through Saturday that we need to focus on that may be keeping us from growing. So that's a question that I want us to consider. And then a third point that Pastor Warren makes is that it is the duty of leadership to define the vision and mission. And I would go a step further, and as the scripture says, write the vision and the mission, and to make it, as the Bible says, make it plain. Now, everyone take out the front of their bulletin for me, if you would not mind. The front of your bulletin is, we have endeavored to print some key pieces of information on the front of the bulletin. You'll see the motto at the top of the bulletin on the front side, right? The Church of the Open Door. For those of you who haven't caught it, we've reinstated the church's old mission, or the old motto, if you would, the Church of the Open Door. That's what Shiloh has been known as for many, many years before I came to pastor here. And then in 2000, we added, we actually changed the motto, if you would, and we said the Shiloh Baptist Church, where the Word of God is preached with the power of the Holy Spirit. And that was intentional in 2000 because we wanted to highlight the Word of God, both in Scripture as well as lived by the people of God, the Word of God. Because we have the Word, you've got Jesus, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. So where Jesus is preached, and we wanted to add a few more verbs in there. He's not just preached, he's taught. He's lived, and so, but we caught it just on preached, right? So where the Word of God, where Jesus is preached, and with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we want to accent the Trinity, if you would, right? That there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I think we have endeavored to do that. And over these, at the end of this first decade, we felt that, and certainly to no small part to Sister Betty Carter Lacey, who really led a reminder to me that we want to meld our past with our future, right? And so we, going into 2011, have put those two models back together. So Shiloh Baptist Church, the Church of the Open Door, where the Word of God is preached with the power of the Holy Ghost. If the Word is resident and taught, and if the Holy Ghost is present and indwelling us, then I believe we certainly are well on our way to be about our Father's business. Amen, somebody. And then the mission statement and the vision statement are as written down at the bottom of our bulletin. Again, so we can reinforce it to any member and anybody who comes in. Right? This is the duty of leadership, is to continue to define the vision and the mission of the church. That this church will be a premier model of ministry which esteems individual and corporate spiritual growth, and whereby that growth has an impact on the local, national, and international community. I believe we are living up to that vision. I believe we are in many ways becoming a premier model, not trying to outdo anybody, but trying to be the best us that we can be, right? Trying to be the best Shiloh that we can be. And if we are the best Shiloh that we can be, then perhaps then others can learn from us and or share with us. And so this is not a competitive thing. We're just trying to be the best and have the best impact that we can can have. And so we have a vision of changing this local community, right? I think inherent in this particular model is a statement that Shiloh is not moving out of this community, that we are here to stay. We've been here 100+ years. We're going to be here as long as the Lord would have us to be. Even if we grow to 5 services and we're booming out of the seams, we're here because there's some drug dealers on Spring and Passaic and Calhoun and Hanover that need to know that the Word of God is being preached and lived in this community. And there's some blight that you and I have to clean up, right? So we bought some buildings, and I believe we need to buy some more buildings, because if we want to control the land and if we want to do some things in the community, we've got to control the land. And so we can't go begging for land. At some point, we got to control the land. And so it was only because we had some land that we were able to swap with the city to get some other land and build and pave these dirt lots that are over to our right and get some other things done. So I believe we're becoming, and we are, have been, and we're becoming even more so, a premier model of ministry. That means, though, that you've got to become the best you that you can be. In order for us to become the best us that we can be, you've got to become the best you. And I think that's inherent in Pastor Warren's book, that the purpose-driven church starts with a bunch of folk who are trying to be and live out the purpose-driven life. Amen? Right? So if those of you who read The Purpose-Driven Life, I hope then that that challenges you to say, how and what do I learn from that book to bring into this now corporate study about being a purpose-driven church in the name of Jesus? What is the church's mission? I think the vision is clear. What's the mission? We've boiled the mission down to 4 words, and we put them in parentheses on the front page there, right? Instruction, that we are to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus. Discipleship, we want to nurture spiritual growth and discipleship. Spread the gospel, do evangelism. And then lastly, that should read service, actually, and to serve God and improve the community. Certainly a part of evangelism, but that fourth word really is service. And so we have instruction, discipleship, evangelism, and service. And so we want to continue to refine and define the vision and the mission of our church. And I want you to know that it is there. We try to put it out front and keep it out front so that we can be about our Father's business. And then the last statement that I believe Pastor Warren, or one of the last statements, at least for this early part of the conversation, is that Pastor Warren, I believe, says that the leadership of the church is to define the vision and the mission, but don't forget that Jesus gave the church its ultimate mission and vision, and that is, right, the to fulfill the Great Commission. That's our ultimate vision and mission. Go ye into the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have taught you. I believe that we are baptizing right here in this pool, right, every third Sunday, every month, and maybe a month that we delay, but we are baptizing people into the body of Christ. And I thank God for that, because if a church isn't baptizing, then something really is going on in the name of Jesus, right? Baptism doesn't save you, but certainly baptism is an act of obedience that indicates that people are coming in and that people are making decisions for the Lord Jesus and desiring to get close to Him and desiring to be obedient to the word that He has taught. And so let us never forget that the ultimate mission and vision of the church, vision and mission, is the Great Commission in the name of Jesus. If we are baptizing and we're teaching, if we're teaching and we are baptizing, then I believe we are being about our Father's business. So what about the book of Acts then? Let's go back to the book of Acts. I believe that in the book of Acts, we see the birth of the church. Literally in Acts chapter 1, Jesus, go back to chapter 1, verse 7. Jesus says to his disciples, and he said to them, "It is not for you to know the time or season which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive" what? power. And in Greek, the word is dunamis. It is power and authority when the Holy Ghost, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me and in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You shall receive power. You shall receive authority. You shall receive dunamis. That's when the Holy Ghost falls upon the church. That's why I don't care if you're a Baptist church, a Methodist church, a Lutheran church, an Anglican church, a Episcopalian church, a Presbyterian church, a United Methodist church, an AME church, an AME Zion church, a Church of God in Christ, a non-denominational church, you name it. If you have a church in your name, I hope you've got the Holy Ghost in your realm, and that the Holy Ghost is in your church and in your people who are comprising your church. The Holy Ghost is not just something for our Pentecostal brothers and sisters. Let's get that out of our mind, Baptist brothers and sisters. We got to have the Holy Ghost in this place if we're going to be about our Father's business. If drug dealers are going to come to the Lord, we can't do it by ourselves. We got to have the Holy Ghost. If buildings are going to be changed in this community, we've got to have the Holy Ghost. If families are going to be strengthened in this community, we've got to have the Holy Ghost. So we cannot be the church if we don't have the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost has to fall and indwell the people of God. That's why I thank the Lord in the name of Jesus. If folk call Shiloh that, y'all kind of becoming Baptist-costal up there, they say that's all right, because if you mean that we got the Holy Ghost, call us what you want. We got the Holy Ghost. Bless the Lord. In the name of Jesus. And so when the power of God, when God himself in the form of the third person of the Trinity has come, and we believe he has come, then the Bible says Peter was able to stand and preach with authority, and 3,000 souls came to the Lord in the first altar call of the church. That's part of why we believe in altar calls. Some churches don't do altar calls. I don't know if you know that. Some churches do not do altar calls. They just kind of leave it up to the individual to say maybe they want to join that church. But we, when the gospel is preached, extend the invitation to somebody to come to know the Lord Jesus for themselves. Amen. 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 And so when in Acts chapter 2, Peter preached the gospel, and I thank the Lord that Peter preached with power and with authority. The Bible says in verse, look at chapter 2, verse number 38, just before we get into this particular text, the Bible says in 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And look at what Peter said. Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, and as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and look at the end of verse 41, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Somebody say praise the Lord. Because Peter preached the gospel. He preached Jesus, and he preached him crucified. And he says in verse number 41, in verse number 40, be saved from this perverse generation. That's the altar call. Come out of your darkness. Come out of where you are. Be saved. Turn away from what you were doing and come to know the Lord for yourself. Let go of that old stuff. Let go of that old person. Make a decision for the Lord, because he's already made a decision for you. It really, in our theology, in some ways you don't choose God. God has already chosen you. You just submit to God. Come on, somebody. You come into a right mind to say, you know what? The Lord has given me his grace and his mercy. All this time, when I was out there doing this and doing that, the Lord protected me. Now I realize that it had not been for the Lord on my side, I could have been dead and gone. Lord, I thank you. I'm going to come and give my life to you. You chose me when you sent your son to die on Calvary's cross. You chose me when you lifted him up out of the grave. You chose me when he shed his blood on Calvary's cross. You chose me, and because you chose me, I'm submitting to you. I'm submitting to you. And 3,000 were added to them. And so now that the church has come into existence, what do we do? Who are we now? We used to be Jews, and we used to go to synagogue, but now we've come together in this mass body called a gathering around and because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who are we now? What is our identity? And I believe that same question that was asked 3,000 years ago has to be the same question that we ask today, right? That church was bigger than this church today. 3,000 came, and that may just be men that they counted. We don't know for sure. We don't know if it was children and women. It could have been more, but let's just say it's 3,000 altogether. We're about 2,200 on paper. I may see 800 to 900 on a particular Sunday between the two services. 900 of us. Let's be generous and say 1,000 of us. Who are we? And what are we doing here Sunday in and Sunday out? What are we coming together for? What are we being about? Yes, we've got to fulfill the Great Commission, but what do we learn from the Word of God that says we ought to, what we ought to be? And so in 2000, we embarked upon a strategic planning process for this church. And we had a lot of high and lofty goals. We want to increase this by that percent and do more of this by that percent. And by 2005, I think when we look back, Sister Linda, we were able to ascertain that we achieved much of what we saw. We never really did revitalize that strategic plan. So as we go into the second decade of the millennium of 2000, right, we now want to revisit an introspection process, a reflection process, and ask the question once again, who are we and what are we, how are we being about our Father's business? How are we being, how do we become more purposeful, more intentional, more deliberate in doing the work of the Lord? What do we learn from Scripture? Because there's nothing new under the sun. And so I believe in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, we get several items. I said before there were seven. I actually am going to expand that to nine today. I think there are nine things that we learn out of Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. The first four are called, right there out of the Scriptures, verse 42. Look at them. In instruction, verse 42, the Bible says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That word, first word, doctrine in Greek means didache. Keep that screen up, didache. That means instruction. They were being taught. So the first thing we ought to be about if we come together is not meet, eat, and greet. We got to learn something. Come on, somebody. We do a lot of meeting and eating and greeting, but we got to be about instructing. But I believe we're doing that. I think if you were to score Shiloh, I think we're doing all right when it comes to instruction. But we can do better because they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Keep reading in verse 42. And fellowship, not only in the doctrine, but fellowship. So I'm not knocking the meeting, eating, and greeting, but make sure we got some instruction before we do the inspiration. That's all I'm saying. And so the fellowship of the saints is a good thing. That's why we've got women's ministries and Sister Bonnie leading our women's ministry. We got men's ministry and Deacon Ross leading our deacon's ministry. If no other ministries, all y'all in our children's ministry with Sister Jane, if no other ministries you ought to be involved in, you ought to be connected to the children's ministry, the women's ministry, and the men's ministry. I need everyone to at least figure out on those three levels, am my children involved in the children's ministry? My teenagers too. Am I involved in the men or women's ministry? How am I connecting? How am I connected, right? And so the fellowship of the saints is a good thing. And the Bible tells us so. Keep reading in verse 42. Not only do they have instruction and fellowship, but they continue the breaking of bread. I use that word ordinances because the breaking of bread is code for communion. weekend, the Holy Eucharist, when we do what we do every first Sunday, and we don't have to just do it every first Sunday. Y'all know I'm crazy enough. I may just get led by the Holy Ghost. We may do communion on a Wednesday sometime. Because the Bible says, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. I know it's tradition for us to do it every first Sunday, but maybe we need to shake up tradition every now and again. Not that we don't lose first Sunday, but I may call y'all together on a Monday evening and say, we're having a communion service. Just so we can break bread together, sing songs of Zion together, remember that he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon Jesus, and by his stripes, come on somebody, are we healed? We may need some healing. We may need a healing service every now and again, and by his stripes are we healed and are we made whole. So they continued in the breaking of bread, and I believe also in the ordinance of baptism. And so we look at the word. Not only did they do that, but they also in verse 42, they prayed. They prayed. If you got a church and that's not praying, you got a problem. If you got a church, if you got a home that's not praying, you've got a problem. If you're not praying, you've got a problem. You better figure out how to cultivate your prayer life. And I'm not just talking around breakfast, lunch, and dinner. You got to have some other prayers besides grace. I taught my children a couple of prayers. Yes, they say, Lord, I thank you, God, I thank you for this food. And they do their grace, but before they go to bed, I taught them some other prayers so that they understand that prayer is something that they do not just before they eat some food. They prayed. You better pray for everything. Better pray before you get in the car, before you come to church. Better pray before you go to the supermarket and the post office. You better pray before you go on that job, because there's some demons that are waiting for you on your job. You better pray, and his house shall be called a house of prayer. As the Bible says. And so we see those four things: instruction, fellowship, ordinances, prayers. What about the next verse? The next verse gives us two things. The Bible says in verse 43, then fear came upon every soul. And I didn't highlight this before, but let me talk about fear. Because the proverbial writer says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. I believe the fear factor is respect. Not that you go around shaking in your boots about who God is, but you better respect God. Respect that God is not a man that he should lie. God is a holy and righteous God. We shall sow what we reap. Well, we shall reap what we sow. What goes up comes down. What goes around comes back around. We better fear the Lord and understand that he who sits high looks low. He knows what's going on. We've got to fear God in the name of Jesus. And then it says in verse 43, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now, I don't want to get caught up on the apostles. I want to get caught up on the wonders and the signs. I believe that wonders and signs is like another code word for miracles. I believe in miracles. I hope you believe in miracles too. I believe in the extraordinary movement, the supernatural movement of God in the realm of ordinary life. I believe that God is still active. And if he wanted to, he can raise folk from the dead. If he wanted to, he can heal your body. If he wanted to, he can make a way for you out of no way. How many of you have had a miracle happen in your life? I know you're looking for the great and the sublime, but I'm talking about daily miracles. Just being here is a miracle. Just waking up this morning is a miracle. Just having something to eat this morning was a miracle. Having some clothes on your back was a miracle. But let me tell you about some other miracles. Let me tell you about Mary Hightower that suffered a stroke. Come on, somebody. The doctors gave her up for dead, but now she's talking to her children. Come on, somebody. That's a sure enough miracle. Let me tell you about Clem Mapp that needed a kidney transplant. Not only did he get one kidney, but he got two kidneys, and he was able to testify on December 31st that the Lord performed a miracle in his life. God is a God of signs and wonders. God is moving. God is real. You need to stop putting limitations on God. Just because you don't have it doesn't mean God can't do it. Just because you haven't gotten there doesn't mean God can't get you there. Just because the door hasn't been opened doesn't mean He can't open it. Signs and wonders. My brother Mark Broach, when I go to Trenton Deliverance, they have on the wall, y'all been there, y'all seen it, they have walking canes on the wall. They've got those instruments that may be for paraplegics on the wall. They've got different instruments, medically related usually, that were a sign of God's signs and wonders. And what they're saying every time you walk in that church is that God has healed somebody, that God has delivered somebody. And not that I'm just looking at the medical miracles. Those are sure enough medical miracles. But I'm also talking about some other miracles, that God has broken some strongholds in your life. Signs and wonders ought to be amongst us, that we see the movement of God happening. Look at verse number 44. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. I believe that word unity is utmost. If we don't have some unity in the body of Christ, we've got a problem. I'm not asking everybody to like everybody, but I'm asking you to love everybody. That's what I'm asking, right? And in point of fact, it's a catch-22, because if you love them, then you ought to really like them. Come on, somebody. At least they had all things in common. They had some unity in the body of Christ. There wasn't schisms over there and fragments over here and different ones over there. No, there's some unity in the body of Jesus Christ. And we have to continue to move towards greater unity in the body. If you got a problem, don't let it become a big problem. Just go up when it's a small problem and talk to the brother or sister. And hopefully that problem can get behind you and you can have even greater unity in the body of Christ. Don't sit there and let it fester. Come on, somebody. Don't sit there and let it mess with your spirit. Go ahead and get it out. So there can be unity in the body. The word number 8, the 8th one I believe, and found in verse number 45. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need, benevolence. And then the last one in verse 46, they ate their bread with simplicity and gladness of heart. I believe there needs to be some joy in the body of Christ. Now let me tell you how I think these words fit together in this sermon, then I'm going to take my seat. The word piety is the first word, and I believe piety is a word that means living. How are you living for the Lord? Pious does not mean kind of with your nose up in there. No, piety means a certain commitment to living for God. And I believe that part of what we see in Acts 42, I can use these 9 statements and break some of them down to how we living together. Number one, how are we learning together? Just after this service, we're going to have a Sunday school session. And I'm committed to Kathy, Minister Malloy, and our Sunday school program to help strengthen our Sunday school program so that Christian education can take place on Sunday morning, not just from the pulpit, but also in classrooms, and we are learning about the instruction of God. I invite everyone here to go downstairs and share for another hour after this service in the instruction. What is Sunday school going to do that can benefit you? Or how is it already being done that can benefit you? And so instruction, the dedicated, the teaching, the fellowship of the saints, that's part of our living together. The fear of God, respecting God and committing our lives to the Lord. That's part of the piety, I believe. The miracles, understanding that God is a God of signs and wonders. And the number 7, unity, where we're together, they were together and they had all things in common. I believe those things, and then let me do one more, number 8, benevolence. I believe all of those things fit into the realm of how are we living, piety. How are we treating each other? Are we about the Father's business? Are we helping the strangers among us? There is a legitimate need that some of us have, and the church is in a position to help but not enable. Let me say that again. It is able to help, empower, but not enable. We don't want to make you dependent on the church monetarily. It's like we don't want to make folk dependent on the government monetarily. We want to figure out what's the root cause of the need. How do we speak to the need? And then we can help folk become stronger in the Lord. That's part of the piety of living together. And I believe that is found right there in the scriptures. Let me go to the second point of prayer. And it's very clear. The Bible says that the ordinances, they broke bread together. Before you break bread, you got to pray to the Lord. Before you baptize folk, you got to pray to the Lord. And in the prayers of the righteous, they availeth much. I love the fact that we have altar prayer. And that those of you who are in need, come to the altar. Because it is a symbolic but literal interpretation of the word of God that says, approach the throne of grace boldly, that you may find help in your time of need. Whatever you're going through, you need some help from the Lord, come to the Lord, literally and figuratively. Submit yourselves to the Lord. Stand or kneel, lay down prostrate, ask God all about it. One of the songs that we used to sing in the old church says, have a little talk with Jesus, tell him all about your trouble. He talks about the fact that he'll walk with you and he'll talk with you. He'll rock you in the bosom of his love, and he'll let you know that he's never left you and he'll never leave you nor forsake you. But you gotta talk with Jesus. Never mind, folk may think you talking to yourself. Tell them you talking to the Lord. They may think you crazy, but tell them you crazy for Jesus. Tell them they may think you out of your mind. Tell them you out of your other mind. I'm in my right mind with the Lord Jesus. I'm having a little talk with Jesus. I'm going through some stuff on my job. I got to talk to Jesus. You're going through some stuff in your marriage. You better talk to Jesus. You got something going on in your body. You better talk to the Lord. Prayers. And then I'm going to close on praise. So I love this. This is my favorite part, quite frankly. Instruction, let me recap that. Instruction is the favorite part, but praise isn't too far behind. Because praise, there ought to be a praise in the spirit of the people of God. Verse number 46 and 47. Look at this, and I'm going to go to my seat. 46 says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. I need someone to say gladness with me. Because things weren't all hunky-dory, I'm sure, back in this time, but they had some gladness in their spirit. I'm sure everything wasn't peaches and cream after this all happened, but they had some gladness in their spirit. I'm sure there were still some folk who got sick amongst them in the body, but they still had some gladness in their spirit. I'm sure there were some folk who still went through some trial and tribulation, but they had some gladness in their spirit. You know what I mean by gladness? They had a smile on their face. And that wasn't an illegitimate smile. That was something that they knew that the Lord was real. And because you know that the Lord is real, greater is God that is within you than he that is within the world. When you know that the Lord is real, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but he'll deliver us out of them all. When you know that the Lord is real, you can go around with a smile when you should be frowning. When you know the Lord is real, you can lift up your hands even though you want to take it at somebody else. When you know the Lord is real, you can give a spirit of praise in your spirit and have a joyful spirit and say, Lord, thank you anyhow. I may not have everything I want, but thank you for what I do have. I may not be everywhere I want to be, but thank you for where I am. I may not meet everything I need to be, but Lord, thank you that you brought me from a mighty long way. I'm happy, glad today that the Lord is in my life. And I need somebody to smile for the Lord. I don't need a fake smile, but I need you to know that if the Lord is in your life, it really isn't all that bad. Come on, somebody. The devil may be pressing on every hand, but it really isn't all that bad. You may have had death in your family, but it really isn't all that bad, because the Lord says those who die in the Lord are blessed. But not only did they have gladness, but in verse number 47, the Bible says, praising God and having favor with all people. I believe there has to be a praise, not only a joyful spirit, but there's got to be a praise in your spirit somewhere. The Bible says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. The closer you get to God, the more you want to praise him. The closer you get to the Lord, the more you realize that the songwriter said, had it not been for the Lord on my side, where would I be? So not only am I going to have a smile on my face, but I'm going to have a praise in my spirit. If I have a praise in my spirit, I will automatically have a smile on my face. Come on, somebody. The Bible says he will inhabit the praises of his people. I need somebody to praise him in the morning and praise him in the noonday. Praise him when the sun goes up and praise him when the sun goes down. Praise him in season and praise him out of season. Praise him when you've got a lot and praise him when you don't have anything. Praise him in life and praise him in death. Praise him when you got a job and praise him when you're unemployed. Praise him when you got loans and praise him when you're free of debt. Praise him when you've got sickness in your body and praise him when he delivers you out of your sickness. Praise him when you got a roof over your head and praise him when you've got nothing over your head. Let everything that have breath, let everything that is walking, let everything that is talking, let everything that is breathing, praise the Lord. Praise him. Praise him. He's worthy. He's worthy, somebody. He's been good to you. I know he has. He's been good to me. Praise him. Praise him. Praise him. They continued with gladness of heart, praising God. And I believe that where there is praise, God is present. When praises go up, blessings come down. If Shiloh want to have more people added to the number, let's become a church of instruction and of inspiration. Let us learn about God and let us also praise God. For I believe if we praise him, all of us can do better in praising him. Come on, somebody. All of us can do better in praising him. I know you're stoic. I know you may be strong, brothers, and you may not show a lot of emotion. But every now and again, let go and just say, Lord, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to lift up holy hands. I'm going to shout hallelujah. I'm going to say, thank you, Lord. I'm going to tap my hands. I'm going to clap my hands. I'm going to tap my feet. I'm going to lift my hands. I'm going to open my mouth. I'm going to stand to my feet. I'm going to say, thank you, Lord. I'm going to praise you. 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 I'm going to praise you, God. If you don't do another thing for me, you've already done enough. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to bless the Lord. Somebody say, bless the Lord. I bless you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I magnify you, Lord. I glorify you, Lord. I bless you. I praise you. I praise you. I praise you. And so I pray that these three P's speaks to your heart. Piety. Prayer. Praise. And if we're about those things, we don't have to worry about numbers. Because where there's a fire, come on somebody, somebody's going to be attracted to the fire. And so we just need to be the best we can be in the Lord. And I believe that the Lord will add to our number like he did to the church in the New Testament. He'll add to our number. But don't get caught up on the numbers. Get caught up on your praise, on your piety, and on your prayer, and he'll add to the number. Let the church say amen. Let the church say amen again. No more time for the Holy Ghost. Let's give God a praise offering in the name of Jesus. Everyone standing to their feet. Deacons and deaconess and clergy, won't you go out and help me extend this invitation to discipleship in the name of Jesus. Like Peter said, repent. Repent. Repent and turn. Come to the Lord. I'm led to say the very thing that Peter said on that first altar call. He said, be saved from this perverse generation. This is a perverse generation we're living in. Be saved from it. He says unto them, repent, turn in the name of Jesus. He exhorted them. He talked about the Lord Jesus. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord will call. Be saved from this perverse generation. And I need someone to hear those words today. The same words. I'm not making them up. I'm reading them right from the Bible. Be saved from this perverse generation. Come on to the Lord. The Lord wants you. The Lord desires you to be saved. Is there one today? Is there one today that wishes to leave this perverse generation and get closer to the Lord? Let go and let God. Step out of your seat. Step out of your pew and come on and give us your hand and give God your heart. Be saved from this perverse generation. Come to the Lord. Is there one today? If you don't have a church home, we want you to be a part of a church. A church that's on fire for the Lord. Church that loves the Lord God and loves His word and are doing our best to love His people. If you want a church home, I invite you to come, give us your hand and give God your heart. But more importantly, if you don't know Jesus for yourself, won't you step out? Come on. Sing choir.